The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the scripture tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thus far we read the inspired Word of God tonight. The text for the sermon is verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight the Scriptures present to us one of the grandest, most valuable, and praiseworthy of all of God's works. And it is the work of God the Holy Spirit, and a work therefore, that we consider today on this Pentecost Sunday in commemoration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and a work that we examine in connection with our ongoing series on esteeming the Scriptures, for the work is that of inspiring the Scripture. Now, there are many great works of God the Holy Spirit, and typically when we think of the Spirit's work, we think first of His works in us, His regenerating us so that we are recreated in the image of God and have saving faith. His work of illuminating us so that through the Scriptures we have saving knowledge and understanding. His work of converting us so that our spirits break and we sincerely grieve over our own personal sins. His work of sealing us so that we have personal assurance of our own sonship in God's covenant. His work of awakening us so that we can come Sunday by Sunday into God's house and worship in spirit and in truth. His work of comforting us so that in all of the afflictions of life we have peace and contentment in our souls. There are many great works of the Holy Spirit in us, but there is also the work of the Holy Spirit as one of the persons of the Godhead and His work in God. And then there are some of His works outside of God and outside of us. And one of those works is the Spirit's work in inspiring the Scriptures. And it's that significant work that we consider tonight. He moved holy men of old to write the Scriptures. So grand is this work of the Holy Spirit that the result is we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter tells us how he and James and John were on the Mount of the Transfiguration with Jesus there, and they heard the voice of God. 17 and 18, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter heard a sure word, God's word, his voice directly from heaven. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in darkness, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He heard the audible voice of God from heaven and says, but also we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the written word of God, that is the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit is the one responsible for this work, for the Scriptures, which are our light. And so on Pentecost Sunday today, we praise the Lord God for the Holy Spirit and His work of inspiration. Grand as the Scriptures are, as the more sure word of prophecy, and certain as the Scriptures are in all of their testimonies, so that as the Belgic Confession teaches, even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in the Scriptures are being fulfilled. Nevertheless, not one here tonight would believe in the Scriptures if it were not for the Holy Spirit's work in us. So tonight we praise the God of our salvation, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and who earned all of the blessings of salvation for us and who gave us His Holy Spirit so that we can believe in the Scriptures. For the Holy Ghost makes a subjective testimony in our hearts through the objective testimony in the Scriptures that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, and we believe it. Let's consider this passage tonight under the theme, the origin of Scripture. First, the origin. Second, the instruments. And third, the knowledge. The main point of Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, to us and others who have obtained like precious faith, is that the Scriptures have their origin in God. The language of the text indicates this is the concern of the inspired apostle. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The question here is, what is Scripture of? What's the origin? What's the source of the Scripture? Verse 21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Again, what is the origin, the source of the Scriptures, and how did they come? That's the question of the text, the question that's being answered. And the text will teach us that the origin of Scripture is in God. But before we come to that, the text will teach us two other things. Number one, what is the nature of the Scripture? And number two, what the origin of the Scripture is not. And then we can come positively to what is the origin of the Scripture. The text is teaching us something about the Scripture, and the text uses that word in verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture. In Peter's day, the Scripture, or literally the writing, the writings refer to the 39 books of our Old Testament. The New Testament books were still in process of being written. From our standpoint today, the Scripture or the writings refer to the 66 books of our Old and New Testament. And the question of the text is, what is the origin of the Scripture? But first, the apostle teaches us that the Scripture is prophecy. That's its nature. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, which means no word of the Scripture, no verse of the Scripture, no revelation of the Scripture, no passage of the Scripture is, and so on and so forth. By prophecy, Peter is not referring only to those books of the Bible that we generally regard as prophetic, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. He's referring to the Scripture in its entirety, even if he were not. Whatever he says about the origin of Scripture with respect to the prophetic books, that would be true of the origin of Scripture with regard to any other book, because the Scripture is one united, organic whole. Nevertheless, Peter is denominating the Scripture in its entirety as prophetic, so that a prophecy of Scripture is simply referring to any word of the Scripture. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus categorizes the Old Testament Scriptures as Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, obviously, the prophets are prophetic. So are the books of Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 calls Moses a prophet. And so are the Psalms prophetic. Acts 2, verse 30 calls David the psalmist a prophet. All of the books of the Old Testament are prophetic. Remember from this morning, prophecy is simply receiving from God His word and then speaking it. And prophecy has those two parts. There is the forth telling, the telling forth of God's word. All of Scripture is the telling forth of God's word, whether it's a word to comfort the afflicted, admonish the wayward, a revelation of some hidden thing, or a promise of the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is a telling forth of God's word, forth telling, but also foretelling. Prophecy is a telling beforehand of those things that shall be. All of the Old Testament scripture is prophetic in that, to use the language of verse 16, which refers to the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the books of the Old Testament scriptures were telling beforehand of the power of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who can save from sin and death, and the coming of the Messiah. All scripture is prophetic, and that's true of the New Testament also. All of Scripture, the New Testament is also the telling forth of God's Word, His revelation, and the New Testament is also foretelling, and that it's telling us also of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the very end, in His second coming. A prophecy of the Scripture is simply a word of the Scripture. All Scripture is prophetic. Now, the question is, what is the origin of the Scripture and every single prophecy of the Scripture? The inspired inspired apostle begins with and even emphasizes the negative. And herein is a fundamental principle of the utmost importance regarding the battle for the Bible, which is arguably the greatest and fiercest of all battles throughout history, because if the church loses the Bible, she loses everything. Losing the Bible is losing Christianity and losing the gospel itself. When addressing the critical subject of the origin of Scripture, where did Scripture come from? And therefore, what is Scripture? You must begin with the negative. You cannot battle for the Bible against misunderstandings of what it is and where it came from, and errors and rank heresy, if you only speak in positive terms, or even if you begin with the positive. But following the lead of the inspired apostle, you must begin with and you must emphasize the negative. What is the origin of Scripture? Say first, and then drive it home, not of man. That's the teaching of the text in both of its verses. First, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, and therefore Scripture itself, is, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, some people misread and misunderstand the text when they suppose that the inspired apostle is referring to the reader of Scripture. And he's warning us that we should not be arrogant when we approach the Scriptures and think that we can have our own private interpretation of any prophecy of the Scripture, regardless of anything anyone else has ever said. That's not the concern of the apostle. He's not interested in the reading of the Scripture. He's interested in the, there's the little word of, he's interested in the source of Scripture, and he'll go on to make that even clearer in the contrast that follows in the very next verse. He's saying something about the writer of Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. He's referring to human writers, Moses, David, Isaiah. We could call all of them prophets. One who's giving a prophecy of the Scripture. One who, verse 21, speaks. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now here's the point. Scripture did not come into being. As God gave a word to the prophet, then the prophet generated his own private interpretation of that word. And then he spoke it and wrote it down, or spoke it and one next to him wrote it down. No prophecy of Scripture is of the prophet's private interpretation. When God revealed his word to the prophet, Moses, David, Isaiah, Paul, Peter, the prophet did not attempt to try to grasp that word in his mind and then try to explain that word to himself and put his own construction on that word. Before he spoke it and wrote it down, the written scriptures do not come from God. Filtered through the interpretive mind of the prophet. So far is it from being true that sometimes the writers of Scripture, they spoke their own words. They gave their own ideas. That according to this text, the writer of Scripture did not even interpret God's word. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Not one word, not one verse, not one chapter, not one book. No prophecy of the Scripture is of a private interpretation. Secondly, the apostle goes on and continues in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Here the scriptures give their devastating blow to any heresy that teaches that the origin of scripture, if not in whole, at least in part, is to be found in man. For the text goes all the way down to the will of man. Not of and not by the will of man. In old times, when men like Moses wrote Genesis and its opening chapters, when David wrote Psalm 23, when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, when we can say when Peter wrote 2 Peter chapter 1, when they gave the prophecy of Scripture, those prophecies did not come of and by their own will. What was said was not of and by man's will, his desire, his choice. What was written down as Scripture was not of and by the will of man. Man's desire. The Scripture is not of man. The Scripture does not have any origin in man. The Scripture is not partly of man. The Scripture does not have any human authorship. Any notion of a human element in the Scripture with respect to the origin of it is emphatically excluded by the text. Not of man, not of man, not of man's will. And that has to sink in before the apostle will even consider the positive. Not of man. All right. Not of man. Now, positively, what is the origin of Scripture? He continues, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost, or Spirit, is God. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the Scriptures. He moved the holy men of God to speak and to write. The word Scripture means writing. To speak and to write each prophecy of Scripture. Interestingly, that verb, moved, is used in connection with the large grain ship on which was Paul in his voyage to Rome with many others, which ship got caught in that fierce tempest in the Mediterranean Sea. So that we read in Acts 27, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And that verb drive is the same verb translated moved in our text. We let her drive. The captain and the sailors had absolutely no control over that boat in the fierce winds of the tempest. They got to the point where they did not even try to control the ship. It was impossible. They were simply hanging on for dear life. The scripture says, we let her drive. We let it be driven. We let it be moved. The wind took the ship, and the wind drove and moved the ship whithersoever the wind did will. The last word of the text is wind. The word ghost means wind, breath. The breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath, the wind of God. And the human writers of Scripture were moved, were driven, were carried along by the Holy Ghost as the wind of God, saying and writing exactly what the Spirit willed. He controlled them like the wind controlled the ship at sea. This is what we call inspiration. The Holy Ghost, infallibly directed, powerfully excited, and effectually engaged the men so that what they spoke and what they wrote was word for word what the Holy Ghost willed. Not what man willed, what the Holy Ghost willed. They were moved by the Holy Ghost, so that God is the origin of Scripture. Now go back to the word prophecy. That's not an arbitrary choice of words. Of course not, we believe in inspiration. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time. A prophecy of the Scripture is simply a word of the Scripture, but why does the apostle use the word prophecy? Why is he concerned to denominate all of Scripture as prophecy? To support his main point. Is not the significance of his use of the word prophecy exactly this, that a prophecy is a word from God? The Scriptures have their origin in God. God's Word. They have their origin in the mind and the will of the God who gave them, of the eternal God, the God who accomplishes all His good purposes, the God who determines all things from eternity, including His Scripture. When you take a prophecy of the Scripture, any word, any verse, any chapter, any text, any passage of the Word of God, that's what it is, the Word of God, and you say, what is the origin of this? Go all the way to God. Scripture is of God, who through His Holy Ghost moved the men to write the prophecy. Not of man, but of God. As the author of Scripture, God was pleased to use instruments. There are two primary passages in Scripture which give the Scripture's own explicit testimony of its inspiration. Two classic passages from catechism class on inspiration. One of them is 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, the text for the sermon tonight. And the other one is got it? Is 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know that text. These are the two primary passages on inspiration. They're parallel passages, but this one's different here in Peter. And it's very significant because Peter includes something that Paul does not include when he writes by inspiration to young Timothy, and that is the instruments. He speaks of the instruments, holy men of God. That the Scriptures have their origin in God does not mean that the Scriptures magically, miraculously, mysteriously, one day fell, all 66 books of them fell out of heaven. And let's say they landed in a cave somewhere and some shepherd boy went into the cave and he said, ha-ha, and no one had ever discovered it before. This is the Word of God, the Scripture. That's not how Scripture came. Neither is it true when we speak of God as the origin of Scripture that God used human beings like Moses, like David, Peter, Paul, but they didn't have a will. Their faculties were suspended and their personality was stifled. The Bible does not teach a mechanical dictation theory of inspiration, which asserts that the human writers of Scripture were nothing more than automatons. They were like robots, and God programmed them so that they would then mechanically spit out the output that is Scripture. God used instruments, and God used men, human beings, as instruments. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That these instruments were holy men of God means two things. First of all, it means they were not unbelievers, they were believers. God can speak through an unbeliever. He did. He spoke through the prophet, false prophet Balaam. But when it came to the writing of the Scriptures, God was not pleased to use wicked men. God used holy men of Him, the living God, men for whom Jesus died, and men in whom was operating the Holy Spirit, so that they were men who believed and appreciated the Scriptures they spoke and wrote and loved the Christ who was in them. Holy men of God. But in the second place, that the instruments were holy men of God means they were specially chosen and prepared by God for the writing of the Scripture. Holy simply means, in its most basic meaning, to be set apart. God is the most holy one because He is set apart from all the earth and all creatures and for sure all sin. The Holy One. These were holy men of God. They were set apart by God. Moses, God took him and God set him apart by training him in the courts of Pharaoh and all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and by training him through the trials of suffering many different afflictions with the people of Israel. And God took the man David and He set him apart and specially trained him, for example, as a shepherd of His father's sheep in the pasture. And God took the man Paul and He set him apart and trained him in at the feet of Gamaliel and all the rigorous schools of the Pharisees. And God took a man named Peter and He set him apart by training him as a fisherman out at sea and all of the tempests at the Sea of Galilee, and by training him for 3 years with Jesus in Palestine. God specially prepared each instrument through their background, through their training, use their personality, the environment, the age in which they live, all of the circumstances that He sovereignly ordained and ordered in their lives so that each one wrote in his own unique manner, the uniqueness not being lost in Scripture. The simplistic, meditative, and beautiful words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." They do not sound like they were written by a scholar of higher education. They sound like they were written by a shepherd. And all the tight, deep, doctrinal, logical arguments in the book of Romans with all of the coordinating conjunctions for and therefore and wherefore, the book of Romans doesn't read like it was written by a shepherd. It reads like it was written by someone trained in the schools and trained rigorously, like a Paul. We call this organic inspiration over against the foolish notion of a mechanical dictation theory, as if the instruments were mere robots. Organic inspiration. God used instruments, holy men whom He had set apart. And the miracle of inspiration, it's a miracle. Praise God tonight. Praise Him for the miracle of inspiration. The miracle is that the Holy Spirit moved these men to speak or write and write using their active wills, using the unique characteristics of each of them, and He so controlled the men like the wind controlled the ship on which Paul was, so that what they spoke and wrote was word for word, the Word of God. And that's the miracle of inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, instruments. Instruments. Mere instruments. But instruments. Only instruments. Nothing more than instruments. The holy men of God were not authors. The author is the originator of the speech or writing. They were not authors. They were instruments through whom God the author spoke. God is the source of Scripture. Scripture is of God the author, and through man, the instrument. The Scriptures teach this in so many different beautiful ways. Let me give one example. That God is the author and man is the instrument. For example, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. That particular prophecy of the Scripture was spoken of the Lord. He's the author. And that particular prophecy of the Scripture was spoken by the prophet. He is the instrument. Does not the content of all of the Scriptures, each prophecy of the Scripture, indicate God is the author, man is but an instrument? Read the Scriptures. Read them honestly. Man is not the author. Man is the instrument. Let's give a few examples. If man was more than an instrument and actually the author, would there be so many prophecies of destruction? Would a Jew, of his own will, prophesy of the destruction of Jerusalem? Jeremiah prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem, and all the false prophets were running around Jerusalem saying, no, no, it'll never fall. Jerusalem will never be taken. In Jesus' day, the Jews said, no, no, our temple will never be destroyed, one stone upon another. Our temple shall stand. If Scripture is of man and his will, would there be a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem? Would there be any prophecies of destruction? Would there be the prophecy of the great tribulation? If Scripture came of my will, I wouldn't prophesy of a great tribulation of myself. I'm frightened by a great tribulation. No man would prophesy of a great tribulation. But man is not the author. God is the author. He gives the prophecies of destruction. Man is but the instrument. Another example, if man were more than a mere instrument and actually the author, how in the world could he possibly foretell so many future events with such accuracy? How could Isaiah and Jeremiah speak years beforehand of Cyrus of Persia and what he would do, releasing the captives so they could come back and build the temple? How in the world could Jeremiah, of his own will, know there would be these people called the Persians and know that one of their kings, his name would be Cyrus, and he would be in control of God's covenant people years, years later, and the prophet could know he would release the captives? Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy is fulfilled right down to the minute details. Ezra 1 verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. How could prophecy after prophecy after prophecy be fulfilled right down to the minute details if the prophecy were of the will of man? But it's not of the will of man. The prophecy, every prophecy of Scripture is of God. Not one is of man. Man's the instrument. Another example, if man were more than a mere instrument and actually the author of Scripture, would the doctrines be so profound and heavenly? The doctrines of grace in Jesus Christ, and shame on us if we ever get bored or tired of them, the doctrines of gracious salvation in Jesus Christ are so profound and beautiful. We don't even fully understand our own personal salvation. And the doctrine of God, the triune, eternal, infinite God, profound, transcendent are the doctrines of Scripture. No man could have conceived of them. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Man's the instrument. God is the author. But this too, if man were more than a mere instrument. Would he expose himself? Really? Would he expose himself in all of his vile corruption? The Scriptures take man and reduce him to nothing. and say that his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Moses tells us the story of his own impatience and his own anger in striking the rock, and how God prohibited him from entering into the land of Canaan. You think that was of the will of Moses? Human authors are all biased. They're all in favor of themselves. They all cover up their own faults, and they cover up the faults of others also if it benefits them. But Scripture makes man to be a sinner and leaves him naked and exposed of himself in all of his vile iniquity. The Scriptures are not of the will of man. Man is not the author of the Scriptures. God is the author. Man is the instrument. Only the instrument. Merely the instrument. The Scriptures have their origin in God. Now, beloved, we must know this. And we must know this first. Verse 19 says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." Take heed unto it. And now comes the text, knowing this first, its origin. It could be argued that this is not only the first thing we need to know about the Scriptures, its origin. This is the first thing we need to know, period, in all of life. Concerning all matters, the origin of Scripture, what is it? 2 Peter is all about knowledge and the knowledge of God, especially in the last days. What should we know? What should we know before anything else? What should be one of the first articles of our faith? Know this first. Scripture is of God. Satan knows how important this is, and for as far as he's concerned, the great battle of the age is always the battle for the Bible, the battle for the Word of God. Already back in the Garden of Eden, that was his tactic. Yea, hath God said. He was attempting to undermine the veracity of God's Word. And that through all the ages. He knows what ought to be first. He knows what's most important. The Word of God, as the Word of God. And we must know this first. If the whole of our faith and life is founded on the Scriptures, then the Scriptures had better be a sure foundation. Are they? Are they a sure foundation for your faith and life? That will raise the question, what is their origin? Know this first. They have their origin. They are as sure as God is. And beloved, we stand as guilty sinners before a holy and a just God, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And nowhere in the whole universe is there to be found an escape from the judgment of God, which is deserved for all unworthy sinners. We're unworthy of God. But in the Scriptures, and only in the Scriptures, there is a cross. And in the Scriptures, there is a Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Scriptures, there is the imputation of righteousness to sinners. And in the Scriptures, there is the promise of everlasting life with God. But do the Scriptures, with all their revelation of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, have their origin in Moses, in David, in Isaiah, in Paul, and Peter. I want to know the answer to that question first. Know this first. Scripture has its origin in God. Know this then. Let the liberal and apostate seminaries and churches know this first as they contrive various theories as to how the Scriptures came into existence and wickedly declare that the Scriptures are simply the Word of man, that the teaching in the book of Romans is simply the personal opinion of a man named Paul, that the opening chapters of Genesis are the story that Moses decided to give because it was fashionable in his day in all the different cultures to have an idea of how the universe came into existence, and everyone had their origin story, their creation story, and Moses came up with his own story. Know this first. Scriptures of God. The great reformers knew this, and so in all of their attacks against papal abuses and the false doctrines of Rome, and in all of their teachings of Christ alone and grace alone and faith alone, and in all of their bold stands before popes and councils, they were grounded in the truth of the Scripture as the Word of God, because they knew first, before anything else, they knew first that the Scripture is of God. And when they stand on Scripture, they stand with God. The Christian school must know this. Know it first. The mission statement of every good Christian school declares that the basis of instruction, not the content, the school is not the church, not the content of instruction, as if all the school does is teach the Bible. The basis of instruction is the inspired Word of God. Know that first. Children must know this first. Children will grow up and hold books in their hands, and they will learn of authors from Dr. Seuss to Laura Ingalls Wilder. And then they keep seeing this, the Holy Bible. And every book has an author. And what about the Holy Bible? Children must know this first. The Bible has an author, and its author is God. We must know this. All of us must know this. When selecting and using a Bible translation, we may not use Bible translations that are interpretations instead of faithful translations. If Scripture did not come originally as a prophet's private interpretation, then neither should our translation be an interpretation. But as much as is possible in moving from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek into our English must be a faithful word-for-word translation, as the King James is. And concerning all matters of life, we may not question the doctrine and the teaching of the Bible. For example, say again, the Bible's doctrine of marriage, no matter how unpopular it may be in the world at large and in Christianity, and remember, Jesus' doctrine of marriage was regarded as being so strict that concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that the disciples said, if this is how matters should be, is it even good to marry? Not even good to marry. We may not question the Bible's teaching on any matter, for example, marriage, but know this first, the Scripture has its origin in God. He is the author. These are His doctrines. And God be thanked that no one's conviction of the fact that we must know this first is stronger than that of the Spirit Himself. The Spirit is convicted that we must know this first, and therefore He not only moved holy men of God of old to speak and to write, but He moves us so that we believe the Scriptures are the very Word of God. And happy is the man who believes in the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our desire is that through the inner working of the Holy Spirit, we may highly esteem the Scriptures. And we pray that the Scriptures' own teaching, infallible, authoritative, trustworthy teaching of its origin, may be highly esteemed by us, so that we properly regard the Bible as Thy Word. And then we pray for the Spirit to shape us according to the Word, so that we are willing to live out of the Word and by the Spirit's power. Use this Word tonight, O God, to increase our esteem for the Scriptures, and grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.